we're excited about another session in the living Word of God. Father, we want to be like the prophets of old who said we beheld wondrous things in the Word. We ask for Holy Spirit illumination, revelation, knowledge, that we might attack the gates of hell and literally knock them down and go in and take back what the Satan has stolen from us and from others, that we might walk in kingdom life. Now, Lord, I ask that tonight, truly, our guidance systems will be further activated. As we study divine guidance, we will move from one realm of glory to another by your precious Holy Spirit. We ask this in the matchless and the mighty name of Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, we've got agreement on it. Take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah 48:17. Boy, by the time we get through tomorrow night, you ought to have this verse down. Isaiah 48:17 has really become the theme passage for our study on divine guidance. Isaiah 48:17. This has become our theme verse. This is our third session together on principles of divine guidance. And we'll have one more session tomorrow evening. All right, verse 17. Let's read it loud together. I know we've got different versions, but praise God, it'll sound like the day of Pentecost. Amen? Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Now, I've pointed out each session that verse plainly says God wants you to profit in life. Amen? God wants you to have a life of blessing. God wants you to have a life of victory instead of frustration. God wants you to have the benefits, the success, His kind of success that's available. But look what's dynamically linked in that verse. Immediately after it says, which teacheth thee to profit, it says, which leadeth thee. Let's all say that. Which leadeth thee. All right, it says, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. So in other words, our study on divine guidance is not some, you know, little side issue for the believer. It is linked right in there for you to find that way of profiting. You have to be on the proper path. If you're over here on the wrong path, you're not going to find those blessings. Now, we've been looking at principles of divine guidance, and there's a total of four of them. Now, those of you that have not been with us perhaps last night, write these down. The first principle we said for divine guidance is surrender. And you may want to review in your notes, surrender. Even before Scripture, because you can have Scripture, but until you're surrendered, do you see what I'm saying? It's not going to do you any good. And there's two aspects of surrender. We said, number one, 100% surrender of your body and your mind, as it says in Romans 12:1-2, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And secondly, situational surrender. Surrendering those situations that you face. All right, number two, the second principle that we covered yesterday evening, Scripture. And I said put a what beside that one. All right, that's a one-star general. Scripture. We said that the Lord has an amazing way of taking this word, and as you're reading, to go do one of those to you. Well, you're reading along and that verse pops out and you go, wow, that's the method that the Lord has of leading. And we said that Scripture is the proof. Anything that contradicts Scripture is not of the Lord. Scripture, you see, is the proving factor for your guidance. All right, number three, the third key or principle of guidance, the Holy Spirit's voice. We said it's normal to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. People describe it as an impression, a knowing, a witness. I just seem to know that I knew that I knew to do this thing. That's the Holy Spirit's voice and communication to us. And then the fourth one, what was that? What was the fourth principle? Inner peace. Inner peace. It says in Colossians 3:16, let the peace of God rule, umpire, call the shots. So when you feel the peace of God, or, listen, the lack of it, you need to be sensitive to either one of those. That's a tip-off. That's a road sign of your guidance. Now, we're beginning new material right now. Number five, the fifth principle that we want to look at of divine guidance is obedience. Obedience. Don't you love that? Obedience. Put this in your notes. Guidance comes through a life pattern. Guidance comes through a life pattern of carrying out God's instructions. Through a life pattern of carrying out God's instructions to you, both general and specific. And I'll explain that in a moment. Guidance comes through a life pattern of carrying out God's instructions to you, both general and specific. Now, what do we mean by the general guidance of the Lord? Well, by that I mean what's here in the Word. If the Word says, forbear one another, love one another, I mean, that's just general guidance. You need to do that. What do I mean by specific guidance? When you're reading along there and a verse just becomes your verse, you know what I'm saying? It becomes your application, your passage, you need to obey that too. So there's kind of two aspects of obedience. Now, the first thought you probably have in your mind is, well, I knew we were supposed to obey God. I knew that obedience brought the blessings of God, but how does it actually tie in with guidance? Oh, it ties in greatly. It's a principle of guidance. Listen, if you don't obey what's here, can you see how that will limit you from being able to receive further guidance and revelation? So you must obey what you have. Let's go to John 14 and look at 21, verse 21. John 14, and let's look at what Jesus says about obedience and progressive revelation. You may want to jot that in your notes. Obedience precipitates progressive revelation or guidance. Obedience precipitates, leads you to progressive revelation and guidance. The implication is disobedience will cut off progressive revelation or guidance. All right? Verse 21, John 14, 21. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. That's obedience. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's the proof of your love. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Look at the promise. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There's the whole issue of obedience and guidance right there. As you obey, there's a promise that the Lord will begin to manifest increasingly further, more progression, guidance, insight, wisdom to the situation that you're facing. Can you follow me on that? Are you seeing that? So obedience is definitely a principle of guidance. Now, go back in your notes and look at the ones we've already covered. Surrender. Let's say you're surrendered to the Lord. Let's say you're reading and recording. How many of you, by the way, today went out and bought a little spiral notebook? Anybody? How many of you said you were going to buy one? Raise your hand. Okay, get those spiral notebooks. I'll check you tomorrow, too. All right, you can be reading your Word and recording, and you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. But if you miss number five, are you seeing? If you don't obey, you'll not go any further in the realm of guidance. So it's not just, you know, good Christians should obey the Lord. It's not that at all, even though that's you should obey the Lord. It's that you need to obey the Lord so you can get the more manifestation and revelation and progressive insight on what His will and plan for you is in that particular situation. All right, go with me to Luke 16. Luke 16, and let's look at this idea of being faithful and obedient and what God shows you, both general and specific. Luke 16, and let's begin with verse 10. Look on in your Bible. Everybody needs to be looking in a Bible. Don't give me one of those Holy Ghost glazed looks. Sometimes I'm teaching seminars and I'm people like this. That tells me they're out on the golf course. They're swimming somewhere. I'll slap my hands and they go, whoa! They're right back with me. All right. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is. It didn't say will be. It says is. That's important. Is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is, it didn't say will be, is unjust also in the much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is a fancy way of saying worldly wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches, which would be God's plans, God's insights? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So here, faithfulness and obedience is linked to being promoted to greater things. Now let me give you an example right out of Jason Peebles' case history. Pull it out of the files. When I first began this ministry, we moved literally in faith from Tulsa, Oklahoma to the booming metropolis of Vidalia, Georgia, home of the sweet onion. Bless them, Father. We moved in a U-Haul, and it was a pretty big U-Haul, but that's everything that we had. We didn't come, with a job. We didn't come like as an associate or a youth pastor, even though I was working side by side with the church. I wouldn't have taken a salary if they hadn't offered me one, because God said, go in faith. We took every little bit of money we had, and we put it in our first crusade. You said, where did you have the crusade? Right there, the hot spot in Vidalia at that time was the TGNY parking lot. You know how all those little towns have a little cruise strip. And all the kids, they're cruising, on their strip by McDonald's or Burger King or something like that. And so we set up out there. We had a flatbed truck. Listen, we put every little bit of money, which wasn't, a whole lot, $500 or $600, into that thing. That's all we had. And so, bless God, I was believing God for a move. Amen? Now, I'm talking about being obedient and faithful in order to receive progressive guidance, provision, revelation. The first night, disaster. The first night, we were putting up this banner, a 40-foot banner. Have you ever seen those flatbed trucks? I'm talking about the semis, big flatbed. That was our platform. And we were putting up a banner that said, Jesus is Lord. Well, 15 minutes before the meeting, we were wrestling with that thing, trying to get it up, and the wind was blowing. And just to top it off, one of the elders from the church, he jumped out in his little Bermuda shorts. He hadn't been there 2 minutes. He said, can I help? We said, sure, help. Grab the pole. He grabbed that pole like this. And about that time, the wind jammed it right up against the trailer edge. And he was going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And we were, trying to pull it off like that. And it broke his fingers. Now here, I'm trying to be spiritual. We're going to lead people to Jesus. And then we got these guys running around, broken fingers. He's sitting there going, oh, oh. And there's always a spiritual one in the crowd. Somebody said, let's pray for his healing. I said, we don't have time. Take him to the hospital, So I get up there under those conditions, And it looks so easy when you see Billy Graham. It looks so easy. Those of you in the balcony, begin to come now. It'll take you 2 minutes. Your friends and the buses will wait. And those of you viewing by television, write me, Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. I'll send you the same free literature that these people are receiving. It looks so easy. So, boy, man, I was cutting down. I was preaching. We had a good crowd. People were sitting in their pickup trucks, on their pickup trucks, on the ground. People were drinking beer. That's the kind of people I wanted to reach, praise God. I was cutting loose and everything, and I got to my altar call, and I didn't know how to give an altar call. It occurred to me I'd never given an altar call. And so my altar call was, real tactful. It was something like this. Get saved. I said, if you're in the car with a man who doesn't want to come forward, get out. Nobody moved. I turned around and said, boy, what do you do now, Oh, I was so discouraged. And so that night ended. Nobody come forward. I think my dad might have come forward just to make me feel good, He always comes forward at my altar calls. And so I had a golden opportunity to quit. And I thought about it. Well, the second night, you said, did it get better? Nope. Second night, rained out. Oh, we were rebuking the winds, and the rain, and speaking to it and everything. Rain. Had a golden opportunity to disobey and to quit. Now, we all face times like that. And you see, here I am saying, oh, God, I want this great ministry that you have for me. But I think I want to quit right here. Are you with me? Obedience leads to progressive guidance. Well, the third night. It took all I could do to get up there the third night. I'm sure from every appearance I looked like I was shot out of a cannon, but inside I was just like whipped, I said, oh, dear God, I don't want to get up there again. I got up there the third night, and it was still kind of misting and everything. Three or four people came forward, not much. And really, it was just a lack of experience on my part. See, now, when I give an altar call, even outdoor crusades, and I do that kind of on the side for some music groups, we get a good response. Oh, but I was so disheartened. I got up there that last night after the crusade was over. I went up about 4 in the morning. I couldn't sleep. And I was walking on that platform. And I said, Lord, I could have sworn you called me into the ministry. Lord, why isn't anybody coming forward? And I just began to weep. Physically, I was crying. And just like all the demons in hell were just laughing and having a party, about that time, I guess the water reached a certain point in our big canvas. It just went... And I turned around while I was crying at this critical point. I can laugh about it now, but it was miserable at that time. Jesus is Lord goes down into the mud. Oh, I said, thank you, Father. I appreciate that answer. And you say, what do you do? Listen, when you don't know what to do, the Bible says, having done all, stand. Just dig a hole and get in. Don't lose your ground. So I went back, you know, and I didn't sleep much. Last night I got up there and I preached. You say, well, did people come forward? A few people. Nothing to write home about. But here's my point. What I did not know, there was a businessman watching me every night in the audience. If I had to quit the first night, I wonder what would have happened. If I had to quit the second night, I wonder what would have happened. Or the third night, or the last night hadn't showed up, I wonder what would have happened. That businessman, a few weeks later, sent me a single check for $10,000 to get our ministry going. Woo! Glory to God! I was excited! You say, what'd you do with that $10,000? Lift off of it? No, I'll tell you. We bought a Canon copy machine. We bought some office furniture. We rented an office. I didn't even have an office. We bought an IBM typewriter. It goes fast. But you see, that was the seed money God provided, really, to get my foot into the ministry. And I attribute that to obedience. Even when it just looked like, you know, it was terrible, obeying the Lord, being faithful in the small thing led, you see, to a progressive guidance, because when that money came, then that was the seed money to begin a coffee house outreach that we had for the young people for about 2 years and saw kids saved and baptized in the Spirit on that strip. And it was wonderful. But the whole thing that I'm trying to illustrate is the obedience that you operate in now precipitates your guidance for tomorrow. It's not just simply good Christians should obey. They should. Why? Because it's going to lead you into greater and greater ability to follow the Lord. Now, this is a real kind of a silly thing, a basic thing, but the Lord told me to do this. Now, we're selling these. No, I'm not selling these. How about hitting the lights up there, folks? We want to turn these lights off. This is a flashlight. Can you see it? Okay, I can see you, but you can't see me. Now, when you're walking, and you've all had this experience, maybe you've walked around your house or when you're camping or something, when you're walking, especially, now this will reach to the end of the building, but if you're walking outside any distance, your flashlight will simply not reach to the point of destination that you want to go to, unless it's just a gigantic floodlight. What you have to do is you have to, and I know you can't necessarily see this on the floor, you have to walk in the light that you have. Are you getting my point? Say yes, I'm getting your point. Thank you. Because I can't see your face anymore. All right? So I'm walking in the light. Now, let's say that I was outside and I was going to walk quite a distance and my flashlight would not reach all the way there. And so I would have complained to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I need to see where I'm going. He says, now, I've told you where you're going. But, Lord, I need to see where I'm going. He says, no, you obey here. Oh, look at that. The light moved. You obey here. Oh, look at that. The light moved. You obey here. Look at that. The light moved again. I can keep going as I obey. If I refuse, though, to take the first step into this light that I have, I'm not going to get there and there and there and there. Are you seeing that? Okay, lights, please. Lights, please. Hallelujah. I want to preach in the dark. So, the Lord told me to do that. I don't think you'll ever forget it after seeing that little demonstration that you need to walk in the light that you have. That leads to more light from the Lord. Amen. Now, let's go to Philippians 2 together. The book of Philippians, and let's look at another passage on this element of obedience. Obedience is a key to your guidance. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to begin with verse 5. Now, there's a lot of truth in this passage, and we simply don't have time to get into it all, but I want to kind of pick out this principle. Verse 5. It says, let this mind, or this mindset, this attitude, be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and here's what I want to illustrate, became obedient. Everybody say, became obedient. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? In other words, because of his obedience, that precipitated a move of God. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Don't miss verse 12. Wherefore? He's saying, just like that obedience lifted Jesus up, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now that word salvation, again, I said this last night, does not simply refer to the born-again experience or the one time. It includes that, but it's talking about your day-by-day deliverance and salvation from the trials and the situations that you may face. Obedience is linked. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, here's the realm of guidance and God's will, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But He can't do that until you obey and walk in that light, just like the flashlight, walk in the light that you have that leads you to the next step down the road. Isn't that good? Doesn't that give you new insight on obedience? So, you know, it's no longer the thing, oh, I've got to obey God, you know, because I've got to be a good person. No, when you begin to understand what we're talking about, it's I want to obey God because I want to find His perfect will for my life. And as I obey here, that leads me here, that leads me here, that leads me here. I think this is one of the most difficult things to communicate to young people. And that is the decisions you're making. And I know if you're like me, those of you that are my age or older, you know that when you were young, I mean, man, you just, you know, pray, you knew it all. Amen. I mean, you were just cool. I can remember when I graduated from high school, man, I was just it. I had arrived, move over, our class is taken over. You know, I mean, we were just strutting and just, I mean, ready for a fall. That's what the proverb says, proud. And since I've matured somewhat, I've seen, it's one of the difficult things to communicate to young people, is that what you do today influences where you are tomorrow. Some people, they think, well, they've got this dream. Boy, I'm going to have this down here, but it really doesn't matter what I do here. One day I'll straighten up and live right. No, what you do here is taking you down a path, whether you like it or not. And it's the same way with the Christian walk and obedience. Praise the Lord. All right, number six, the sixth principle of divine guidance. And we're going to come at this one from a different angle. You've heard a lot of teaching on this. Everybody has that's in tune with the Spirit these days. But we're going to look at it from a different angle. The sixth principle is positive confessions. Positive confessions. And jot this down in your notes. Guidance comes through speaking in line with God's Word. Guidance comes through speaking in line with God's Word and never speaking contrary to God's direction for your life. Guidance comes through speaking in line with God's Word and never speaking contrary to God's direction, His known direction for you. Now, there's been a lot of teaching on the power of confession, confessing the Word, in order to receive the miracles and the blessings of God, and I firmly believe that. I mean, I don't see why some people have a hard time with that. It's obvious to me. I mean, if you talk negative, I've never known anybody that talks negative that has a positive life. I mean, that's just a fact. So why everybody has a hard time? But I want you to see this from a whole new aspect. Not only, you know, is it for appropriating the promises, but what you say, and put this in your notes, what you say with your mouth has a programming factor. What you say with your mouth has a programming factor. It has a programming ability for your guidance system. Words contain coordinates. You may want to write that down. Words contain coordinates. Words are coordinates. Let me explain that. In the airliners of today, or even the general aviation smaller aircraft, most of them are equipped with very sophisticated guidance systems. If that guidance system is properly programmed, and everything's linked up right, once that aircraft leaves the ground and the guidance system is engaged and activated, that plane, until it runs out of fuel, will literally follow the pre-programmed coordinates. Now, there's different types of programming. Some of them are like a telephone pad. You know how a telephone pad has like 0 through 9? Well, there's a keyboard like that on some of these systems. And so before they take off, while you're getting on board and you're sitting there and you're looking around and waving bye-bye to all your friends, that navigator's up there and he's punching in latitude and longitude coordinates. And he's entering them into memory. Other types, there's a little cassette that the cassette, just like a cassette that you would buy here, contains pre-programmed instructions, and it's popped in there, and they better have the right one or you'll be at the wrong place. They pop it in, and that's where the plane's going. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying when you speak words out of your mouth, not only does it do some work out there, which is a whole other teaching, but it goes right out of your own mouth into your own ears, down into your heart. And it's programming. You're punching in coordinates with your words. What are you saying? What kind of coordinates are you putting in? I'm not going to make it. I'm no good. It's not working for me. Well, I just have a habit of disobeying. Well, I'm just a backslider by nature. I guess I'll be like my mom. You know, I've got those genes. Honey, you got Jesus genes running around in you now if you're a believer. So, words contain coordinates and programs. Now, let's go to James 3. The classic passage on the tongue, but I want you to see it from the angle of guidance. You've probably heard it just taught and pounded away, which is good. We need to have it emphasized over and over lest we let those things slip concerning the promises of God. But how about your guidance? What you say with your mouth is a principle of guidance. James 3, and let's look at two verses, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth." Now, let me pause there. The only reason you put a bit in the horse's mouth is to direct and guide the horse. That's why you do it. And it says here, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us," go where we want them to go, "and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds," back in those days they were sailing vessels, "yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor or the pilot," the one that's controlling it, "desires." Now, these are guidance things he's talking about. He says the way you guide the horse is with the bit. The way you guide the ship is with the rudder. What's he saying? He's saying the little member in your mouth is a guidance principle. It's what will guide you just as surely as that horse or that ship. Now, you know as well as I do, you take a young person, a young boy or girl, and you raise them up in an environment where somebody's always putting this into them. "You're no good. Oh, you're just like your dad. You're just like your mom. You're going to flunk out of school. You always make bad grades. You're a bad boy. You're a bad person." I'll tell you what, you punch that kind of stuff in somebody, that's the way they'll go unless Jesus comes in and short-circuits that thing with the Word. You know that's true. In other words, what you punch into people is where they're going. And the same is true for your life. There's a guidance factor to positive confessions. What you say with your mouth. Go with me to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, and let's look at some interesting passages that perhaps you've not seen on this. Proverbs 18. Now, we're talking about a principle of guidance. What you say with your mouth actually programs, puts coordinates into your heart. It's just an automatic thing. What you put in, that's where you're going to go. Proverbs 18, look at verse 20. "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth." Now, let me point this out. He's not talking here about going down to the sizzling and chowing down. He's talking about what you say with your mouth is what you're going to eat. You ever seen little boys about to fight? "I'll make you eat your words. Come on, I'll make you eat your words. Put them up." You ever seen little boys like that? You don't have to make people eat their words. They eat their words. That's what it says. Look at it. "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." In other words, you're going to eat what you say. You're going to experience, partake, go to the place that you've actually said with your mouth. Verse 21, "Death and life," everybody knows it. "Death and life." Everybody say death and life. Yes. It didn't just say life. It said death and life are in the power of the tongue. "And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." You're going to eat what you say. You're going to eat what you say. And so your mouth is a guidance mechanism. Not only does it will it work and appropriate the promises for you and activate the angels and so forth, which is a whole other area, but it's a guidance system because those words, you may want to even draw this in your little notebook, draw a little head, you know, those words come right out, go into your own ears and down into the heart, the spirit and the subconscious realm, and actually program, putting in the coordinates of where you are going to go with your life. Proverbs 13. Hang a left. Proverbs 13. And let's look at verses 2 and 3 that talks about this same thing again. Proverbs 13, verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Now, he's not talking about food. He's talking about what you say with your mouth. A man shall eat good, if you want to, by the fruit of his mouth. But the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. In other words, the person who says, it doesn't matter what I say with my mouth. You know, I've run across some people like that. Oh, I just believe in being real, man. I just believe in letting it all hang out. Just be transparent. Be real. Well, what is reality? He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips, you don't care what comes out, anything will do, shall have destruction. So, again, a guidance factor. Go with me to Proverbs 15. Now, in the book of Genesis, it talks about the tree of life. Everybody say the tree of life. The tree of life is in the book of Genesis. And it is just that, a tree of life. Now, if you read in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, in fact, 22, it says in the New Jerusalem, on the main thoroughfare, on either side, the tree of life has now multiplied, and there's trees of life, and it says the leaves are for the healing of the nation. My question is, where is the tree of life now? It was in Genesis, and it's going to be in the New Jerusalem. Where's the tree of life right now? Look at Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Did you know the tree of life is mysteriously tucked away in your mouth? God has just put it in their mouth. And a lot of people don't know about it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You've got a tree in your mouth. You just walk around like this with a tree hanging out your mouth. And you're going to eat the fruit of it. And it says a wholesome tongue. It doesn't just say anything will do. It said a wholesome tongue. That word wholesome actually means a healthy. A tongue of healing. A tongue of good words. Words of edifying. Positive words. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But look at this. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. What's he talking about? The word breach, you know what the word breach means? It means short circuit. It means you cut it off. You see, your spirit has power to take you anywhere you want to go. Your spirit has the power to produce anything that you have need of to fulfill God's plan for you. It's energy. But if you start putting perverseness in your mouth, and it's not just talking about foul language, it's talking about, I'm no good, I'm not going to make it. Anything contrary to the word is perverseness. It short circuits. It's like it cuts it off. The power's there, but you cut it off. There's a breach in the spirit. So a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. We're talking about your guidance. Where are you going? What are you saying? I constantly walk around saying things like this to myself. I'm anointed. You think that sounds proud? What do you want me to say? I'm not anointed. I can't preach. Boy, I come out here like that, you wouldn't be taking notes. I walk around like this. I'm anointed of God. I'm called to be a Bible teacher, and I'm called into foreign outreach. Jason Peebles is called to establish Bible training centers in as many countries as I can get into. Provision is coming my way. You see, I program myself, and I'm going that way. I've been saying that before I ever got into what I've been doing. I was saying things like that when I worked in the oil refinery. I was saying things like that when I sold shoes. I was saying things like that when I worked in the hospital. And you see, because I was putting those coordinates in, here I am. And as long as I'm faithful in putting those coordinates in, I'll be there and there and there. So, what you say is a guidance factor. Let me give you an illustration. This is a true story. You know, I hang around a lot of ministers, so you always get minister stories and things like that. And so I was in, and I won't call the place, I was in a particular city teaching a seminar, rather lengthy, 4 or 5 nights. And, you know, during that time, especially when you're out of town, see, I'm traveling back and forth because I live here in Atlanta on the north side, but when you're in town and you're staying at the hotel and motel, you have time to spend with the pastor and the associate and things like that, and get to know them, go out to eat and things like that. So this particular town, I was out with the pastor most every afternoon for lunch. We'd go out for lunch and talk and share. And something concerned me. We would be in the car on the way to go out to eat. We'd pass this Sears, a nice Sears place, and they were having a big sale on automotive or mechanical tools for a car. Nothing wrong with automotive mechanical tools. I like them. From a distance. I don't know how to use them, but I like them. And so we would ride by this place, and the pastor would look over there and he'd say, you know, I think I need to go in there and buy just the entire set. He said, I think I'd like to be an automotive mechanic. He meant for a living. Well, you don't just, you know, rebuke a guy that you're just meeting, and I just thought, well, I just probably didn't hear it right, and so we went on and went out to eat. Coming back, he'd say, boy, you know, I think I'd just make a great automotive mechanic. He said, I just believe I'd enjoy doing that for my life. I thought, boy, I thought he's my pastor. Okay, he's a pastor. And we'd go on, you know. And the next day we'd go by like that, and all of a sudden I started thinking, you know, he's short-circuiting his call. He's short-circuiting his call. And so after about 3 or 4 times of that, and you have to do this tactfully. You don't just rise up, whap, and rebuke somebody, you know. Even though I feel like doing that sometimes. I said, brother, I said, let me ask you something. I said, you want to be an automotive mechanic? Oh, yeah, I think I'd enjoy being an automotive mechanic. I said, are you called? He said, well, sure, I'm called. I said, are you going through any frustrations or anything that in the ministry that, you know, we could talk about and pray about together? Maybe, you know, he was having a difficult time, and you know how you visualize other things in difficult times? And he said, no, not particularly. I said, well, I want to encourage you about something. I said, you know, what you say with your mouth, and he wasn't too hot on the, you know, confession message anyway. I said, what you say with your mouth has a programming factor. I said, you better watch what you say. Nah. You know what he's doing today? He's not in the ministry. Well, there's a programming factor to what you say with your mouth. Now, go with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. That's why, as much as I can yield to the grace of God, I never say anything discouraging to other people. Even if I disagree with them, I try to say it in a positive manner. And I said, as much as I can yield to the grace of God, because I've got room to grow, don't you? But I'm working on that. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 17. Oh, you're going to see something here, I believe, that'll be a new insight. Ephesians 5, 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will... Everybody say, the will. And we're talking about your guidance. We're talking about God's direction. Understand what the will of the Lord is. How can you do that? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled... The Greek means controlled with the Spirit. Look what immediately follows. If you are truly filled with the Spirit, you're going to start speaking to yourself. You've always read that as speaking to each other. And I'm going to show you in a minute that I don't believe that that's what it's saying, even though some of your versions will say speaking to one another. Now, we are to speak to one another because Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. But here it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, and here's how I know it's talking about that, singing and making melody in your heart. You see, it's David, right? I remember from last night. I can't come up here and make melody in your heart. You see, you make melody in your heart. I make melody in my heart. That's what he's saying. Speaking to yourselves. Program yourselves. Put those coordinates in yourself. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, sure, we can encourage one another by singing, but what he's saying there, program yourself. Man, I just drive around in my car all the time. Oh, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. Coming down here, it's about an hour's drive. I'll just come down the expressway. Besanda karinde befosanda. Speaking in unknown tongues. Sometimes I get my hand will go up like this, and I carry one of those shakers. You ever seen those shakers, Moroccos? Boy, I get to go with my Morocco down there, you know, and it might get going up like this. I've been going down the expressway, and this lady's over there. Go ahead, George, go around him. Look at him. Go on around him. I'm programming myself. I remember when I was taking my flight training, and I would sit at the Vade Airport. This is before I ever had one lesson. I took my lesson here in Atlanta at a Cessna Academy. But before I ever had one lesson, I would go out as a step of faith and just sit at the airport and hope a plane would come by. Such a small airport. And so I'd be out there and I'd be praying. And when a plane would come by, I didn't see that guy in the plane. To God, I was in the plane. I saw myself. And so I'd be in my van, Billy Kisanda, thank you, Jesus, you're opening the door. I'm going to be a pilot one day. I'm going to fly and carry the Word of God. And see, the owner, the operator of that place, he told me later he used to watch me. He said he'd be out there and, you know, working around, and I'd be in there. See, he couldn't hear anything. The windows were up. He'd just see this. So, you know, there's a realm here where people might think you're a little funny. But glory to God, I was programming myself. Better watch him. Call the police, honey. He's out here for a drug drop. I know he's out here for a drug drop. Got him a van. He's going to pick up a big load, a big van out there. What was I doing? I was programming my guidance system. And because I was punching in those coordinates, I'm a pilot today. But you see, I didn't know at the time, how am I going to get all the money? How am I going to have the time off? What's going to happen? I just was walking in that little bit of light, and it was leading. That obedience and that programming factor of positive confessions was guiding me. So learn to speak to yourself. In fact, scientists tell us you're speaking to yourself whether you knew it or not. You're speaking all the time to yourself in your mind. So much so that when you dream, sometimes you'll wake up talking, narrating the very thing you were dreaming about. What are you saying to yourself? Where are you headed? Where are you going? Amen. All right. Now, number seven. The seventh principle of divine guidance, and this is a very interesting one and sometimes a most confusing one. Number seven, circumstances. Notice it's number seven, not number one. A lot of people, you know, that's all they operate off of is open doors, closed doors. And they've got their finger slammed in the door a few times. Circumstances. And jot this down. Guidance comes through being alert, watchful, and discerning of circumstances. Guidance comes through being alert, watchful, and discerning. Underline discerning. Being alert, watchful, and discerning of circumstances. Now, when we are teaching that circumstances are part of your guidance, we're referring to what's commonly known as open doors and closed doors. In fact, that's scriptural. We'll see that in the scriptures. Open doors and closed doors. It is a principle of guidance, but not every open door is of God, and not every closed door is of Satan. Not every open door is of God, and not every closed door is of Satan. And you can reverse it. Not every open door is of Satan, and not every closed door is of God. That's why you have to be discerning. And we're going to get into how to be discerning. Go with me to Acts 16, the book of Acts. Acts 16, and we'll look at verses 6 through 10. Acts 16. Boy, I tell you, this is interesting. I enjoy teaching this. Are you enjoying it? I'm having a good time. I believe I could teach this whether anybody was in here or not. Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 6. We'll begin there. Now let's just really get into this passage. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Now this is the Apostle Paul and his team. Literally, maybe they missed the boat and they said, well, God, you know, didn't want us to go over there. Maybe they couldn't buy a ticket. Ticket sold out. Sorry, no more room on the boat. I don't know how the Holy Spirit communicated to them, don't go there. But we would call that a closed door, wouldn't we? The Holy Spirit closed that door. All right. Well, what do you do when you have a closed door? Oh, God's left me. God's forsaken me. No. Verse 7. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed or attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So here they are. This is... They're receiving their guidance by process of elimination. And sometimes that's all right. You'll go here and all good intentions and wham, and you feel that to the Lord. So you go here, wham. Well, you don't just quit. You continue to search, all right? Verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And here's another realm of guidance that we'll be getting in tomorrow night on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's going to be good tomorrow night, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we just use the gifts of the Holy Spirit for church. I tell you, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are out there in the highways and the hedges. I operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit at restaurants. I don't want to get off on that too early. All right. Verse 9. Sometimes it shakes up the waitress, but it's all right. Verse 9. Always leave her a big tip, you know. She doesn't think I'm weird. All right, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Here comes a supernatural vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, or called unto him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So here, Paul, he's laying there, and he's sleeping, and all of a sudden in his dream, there's a man saying, come over. Come over. We need you. And he wakes up. And look what it says, verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and underline this phrase, assuredly gathering. That means they were talking about it. They probably says, well, you know, is that vision of God, or did you have some bad fish last night? Which one was it? They were talking. Assuredly gathering tells me, just like I ask you to write down, they were being alert, watchful, and discerning of the different circumstances and input that was coming their way. And after we had seen the vision, after he had seen the vision, we. Everybody say we. He saw the vision, but we. That's interesting. He shared it. He submitted it. He said, what do you men think about this? I believe God's saying go over there. What do you think, Timothy? I believe God's saying go. And how about you, Silas? Let's go. We. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord. Everybody say the Lord. The Lord. This wasn't a, you know, Satan wasn't throwing him a boomerang here. The Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, here's a case, or several cases of guidance, through what we would call closed doors and open doors, where in verse 6 it says the Spirit stopped them. Verse 7, the Spirit stopped them. So there are two closed doors that are of God. Okay? And then there's the open door, the guidance of the Lord. Now let's look at another passage that kind of is backwards from that. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. This is really an interesting one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll look at 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, but we, brethren, be sure you're in 1st and not 2nd. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, look at this, endeavored, that means they really put out some energy, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. I mean, they were really trying to get there. Verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, several times. But who hindered us? Who hindered them? So in that situation, they didn't say the Holy Spirit forbade them. They said Satan. Satan was hindering them. So what's my whole point in this? My point is that, yes, circumstances are a tool for guidance, but you must be watchful and discerning. Is it of God? Is it of the devil? If it's a closed door and it's Satan hindering you, then put your head down, put the word in front of you, and bust through it. Go on through. But if it's a closed door and God's behind it, don't do that. You'll hurt your head. Because God's big. But when you have the Word and you put your head against a closed door that's of the devil, boom! The gates of hell can't even prevail. You'll knock it through. You'll go on through that closed door, make it an open door. Praise the Lord. But you've got to be discerning. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, let me give you a suggestion for how to size up your circumstances. There's no pat answer, but this is a good suggestion. And put this in your notes. You need to maintain what I call a line of guidance. Maintain a line of guidance. We're going to have a geometry lesson. Everybody love geometry. I used to love geometry. How many points minimum does it take to make a straight line? 2. If you have one point, you know you could make a crooked line. You need a minimum of 2 points to connect a straight line. What I'm saying in your realm of guidance, that's a minimum. You need a minimum of 2, preferably more, so you can maintain a line of guidance. You say, how do I maintain that? What's your scripture on what you're about to do? Martha asks me that all the time. I'll say, honey, I feel led to do this. She'll say, what's the scripture that the Lord gave you? Well, if I don't have a scripture, it's go back and do homework time. She'll say, well, when did the voice of the Lord impress you with this? Well, it was such and such, coming home from this trip. Oh, I see. How about the circumstances? You see, what we're doing is we're maintaining a line of guidance. And so just to have a one point out there called circumstances, I wouldn't act on that most of the time. I might, in a certain situation, if it was life and death and you don't have time to go 1, 2, 3, 4, I might jump through the open door, you know, to save myself. But I'm saying, generally speaking, don't operate just off of that one point out there called guidance, because your line will be like this, or a circle bring you back around and frustrate you. But if you have scripture and circumstances, and you've got that inner peace, boom, you see you can go, and you know that you're in a straight line. So that'll help you discern whether it's of the Lord or not. Go back and retrace what are the other points on your line of guidance. Isn't that good? Hallelujah, that'll help you. All right, go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 2. And we'll look at some other passages on this idea of circumstances. 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door, everybody say a door. So he used those phrases that we use. A door was opened unto me of the who? Lord. But then here's another realm of guidance operating, that inner witness of the Spirit, verse 13. But I had no rest in my spirit. So even though that door was opened of the Lord, Paul did not linger there. He went ahead and stepped through it, but he was interested in something else, and that was finding his friend Titus. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, so he left, I went from thence into Macedonia. So there was an open door there, but there was another realm of guidance that influenced his behavior in that particular situation. Now go with me to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. You see, we are drawing principles from the Word that will actually begin to work together in your life as a system of guidance. Colossians 4, verse 2 through 4. The Apostle Paul here says, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch. Everybody say watch. You've got to be watching. In the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door. It's very legitimate for you to pray for open doors from God. Instead of just waiting, you know, for one to pop up, you can pray for one to happen. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You see, I'm praying constantly for open doors, especially in my overseas contacts. Why? My line of guidance. I know that God has shown me to go into other countries. I've got scripture on it. I've got the peace of God, so I need an open door. I'm praying that line of guidance is going to lead me, you see, into the open doors. Just so happens that somebody will call me. Just so happens I get an invitation to such and so of a country. That's God's open door for me. You say, how do you know? I take it by faith, get the inner witness on it, you know, the peace of God and so forth. Maintain my line of guidance. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And I want to show you something about open doors. Not every open door will be easy to step through. I heard somebody once say, and I thought it was fairly ridiculous, somebody once said, well, if it's of God, it'll just flow. Well, praise God, I like it when it flows. But most of the time, or sometimes when it's of God, you just, boy, you got to roll up your sleeves and fight the devil on every hand. It's not necessarily just easy when it's God. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, Let me pause right there. You know, it's really interesting sometimes to go and read these last parts of the letters that you don't usually read, where he's saying hi, say hi to so-and-so, say hi to so-and-so. You can pick up a lot of things. Verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. I'm going to do it. And it may be that I will abide, yea, winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. That's just a good way of saying, I'm going to come and lodge with you, and y'all are going to finance my jump from there on to other places. How'd you like somebody to write you like that? Oh, I just might come in winter with you, and then you'll take me on to my other journey. Okay, praise the Lord. Verse 7. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. He's not quite sure. Verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. I know that. Verse 9. Here it is. For a great door, circumstances, a great door and an effectual door is opened unto me, P.S., and there are many adversaries. It's not just always going to flow when it's of the Lord. Many times it will. But a lot of times there's adversaries. You step through the door and all of a sudden a sword goes, and you duck down. Glory to God, where'd that come from? I thought this was an open door of the Lord. There's a demon over there. And you take your sword out and boom, flay him open and walk on through. And then you better keep your sword in hand, you say. Because there's some adversaries even through those open doors of the Lord. So circumstances. Guidance will come as you develop an alertness, a watchfulness, and discerning attitude of circumstances. All right, number 8. The 8th, this will be the last one we'll cover tonight. The 8th principle of divine guidance is godly counsel. Godly counsel. And you put this in your notes. Guidance comes through the counsel of successful people. Guidance comes, it didn't just say people. Please note that. Guidance comes through the counsel of successful and preferably believing people. Even though that's not always the case. Guidance comes through the counsel of successful people. Now, please also jot this in your notes. You need to weigh the counsel of others. You need to weigh the counsel of others with what God shows you in your own private devotions. Don't just act on what somebody else said. Weigh the counsel of others with what God shows you in your own private devotion. Go with me to Colossians 3, and let's look at that verse that we've alluded to several times. Colossians 3, verse 16. It's talking there really about the counsel, godly counsel and input of other people. Colossians 3, 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the first place you need to let it abide, your personal devotions. In all wisdom. Everybody say all wisdom. Now that's guidance. That's God's insight. Wisdom can be defined as God's insight or instructions to you. Teaching and admonishing one another. So there is a realm where you speak the word to each other. Why? For all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Hymns. You know we don't do that enough. You just need to call somebody up on the phone and sing to them. The Lord would say unto you. Singing telegram. Look, that's what it says right there. Singing to one another. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I sing to Ryan all the time. I had him on my lap. I had him on my lap today several times. And boy, I just love it when he smiles. Oh, boy, it just does something for me. Man, I want to sing more when he smiles for me. But I'm telling him already. You say, oh, he can't understand. Listen, his little spirit's picking things up. Being impressed. I tell him all the time, you can be what you want to be. There's no limit. God's got a call on your life. I want you to know that God loves you so. Man, I just go through and rhyme like that, you know. Oh, he'll just kick and scream, you know, everything like that. I'm programming him, praise God. I'm putting him in. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What is a spiritual song? Well, somebody says it's a psalm. No, he says psalms. What's a spiritual song? Well, it must be a hymn. He's already got hymns. What's a spiritual song? It's singing in unknown tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and 15 plainly says you can sing with the Spirit. That's tongues. singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what he's saying there is, here you are, you're facing a situation. What should I do? That's the time, after you've sought God, you've got your little notes and everything, you need some more input, go to somebody that you respect and that's victorious and successful. Don't go to somebody that's defeated. Here you are praying about your finances and you go talk with somebody that just went bankrupt last week. Don't do that. What would you advise? I'd just go ahead and quit if I were you. That's what I'd do. Okay, let me write that down on my notebook. Quit. How do you spell that? Don't do that. Go to people that are victorious and successful. It seems, you know, to amaze me how somebody who's sick will call somebody up on the phone that doesn't believe in healing and say, what do you think about healing? Oh, I don't believe it's of God. Okay, I'll write that in my notes. That's what. Why do you do that? Go to people that are successful word people. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. I tell you what, my dad, my daddy, has saved me untold misery through his counsel. At the time, I couldn't see it. I didn't want to hear it. But bless God, he had wisdom. And I want to say something here. And some of you young people, listen up. There's a temptation known as pride that will rise up within you when you're talking to some people and say, bless God, he can't quote as many verses as I can. He's not quite as spiritual as I am. Probably shouldn't listen to what he has to say. You know, there's a temptation. God will speak preferably through believers, but God will also speak through people that are successful in an area that you're not successful in, even when they may not be on the same spiritual level that you are. Don't you know that's true? I mean, if God could talk to a donkey in the Old Testament, he'd talk to anybody and speak to you. Now, I'm not saying that they're donkeys. I'm just saying God has the ability to talk with people. I better clarify that right there. But I remember one time when we first started this ministry, we were working with a band at that time because we were doing a lot of outdoor crusades in high schools, just saw thousands, and I'm not exaggerating, that's not evangelistically speaking, thousands of people saved. And so there was a time where I just knew we had to have a bus. I mean, all those groups have a bus, so we had to have a bus. And so I was looking at this, oh man, I think back, praise God that my dad intervened. I look back, you know, I was looking at this old 1953, it was born when I was born, 1953 bus that this group had had, and I was about to sign the paper, and my dad, he was saying, you're making a mistake, don't do it. He said, I don't approve. Oh, Dad, you're just not in faith, blah, 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 blah. I tell you what, I didn't do it, and I look back and go, thank you, Jesus, that my dad, you see, was insistent. There was some godly counsel coming through him, and I praise the Lord for it. All right, what did I say? Proverbs what? Proverbs 15, and let's look at verse 22 and 23. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. You don't want to be disappointed in your purposes. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And you know that's true. There you are facing something, you don't know what to do, and somebody comes along and just gives you the right word for the right time in due season. It's just, you know, like eating a good meal. It's just good. And it helps you to fulfill your purposes. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 20 and 21. It says, hear counsel and receive instruction. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. That's where you really want to end up being wise, verse 21. There are many devices or plans, schemes in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. So you want to surround yourself with people that you can trust have the counsel of the Lord. People that you respect, have a victorious life. People that are for you, they're not against you, they're not trying to bring you under some illegitimate dominion. But they're for you, they want you out there, they want you fulfilling those things. People that will give you God's counsel, because that will stand. Proverbs 13. Just hang a left. Proverbs 13. And let's look at verse 20. I quoted this, I believe, last night. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be what? But a companion of fools shall be what? That's the truth. Whatever you hang around is what you're going to be like. You hang around people that are always watching those dumb soap operas, As the Stomach Turns, Days of Our Wives, and all that stuff. That's what's going to happen. You hang around people that they look at that tube and they go, "Oh, that's me. Oh, that's the way he treats me too. Isn't that the way he treats you?" "Yes, that's the way he treats me." Well, that's what you're going to have. But you hang around people that are victorious and positive. What I call word people. They like to share the word, talk about Jesus. Not just always talking about, you know, how to work for Jesus, but they're talking about the word and insights and, "Oh, I saw this last night. I saw this." Boy, I tell you, there's life in that. It's just like electric. It's just like sparks. Choom, 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 choom. Flying between your spirit and their spirit. All right, Proverbs 15. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. This is a good one. Verse 6. "In the house of the righteous is much treasure." Do you see that? Somebody said, "No, in the house of the mafia there's much treasure." No, look what it says right there. "In the house of the righteous is much treasure." Now that'll blow some people's doctrine away right there. People that think you're supposed to be poor to be spiritual. Not so. "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble." Oh yeah, there's riches in the mafia's house, but there's trouble with it. I said there's trouble with it. Trouble in the family. Trouble among their friends. Can't, you know, hardly turn their back. Somebody might stab them to get where they are. There's trouble. God says, "I'll give you riches that'll add no sorrow." "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble." Well, how can you have that? Look at verse 7. "The lips of the wise," hang around wise people. "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge." They'll give you the knowledge on how to attain and to what God has for you. "But the heart of the foolish doth not so." Hang around fools and they won't profit you a bit. So, we have looked tonight at four more principles of divine guidance. The fifth one was obedience. Walk in that light. It'll lead you to more light. Number 6, positive confessions. They have a way of programming and punching in coordinates. Number 7, circumstances. Be watchful, alert, and discerning. And number 8, godly counsel. Hang around successful people. Go to them in time of need. But then, take that back to what the Lord speaks you in your own private devotions and maintain that line of guidance. Amen. Have you learned something?